Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Acts.
Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts. Our text this morning is Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Our topic: Jesus' disciples stand gazing at the sky as the Lord ascends into heaven. The title of our message, Sky Witnesses. It was either that or staring all the way to heaven. Or gazed and confused. Or men in white. Verse 9, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Let's pray together. Lord, we're so grateful to be here this morning and to gather together as your people with those that we love and have come to love as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And we're thankful, Lord, that scattered in our audience are perhaps unbelievers, those who are here to be exposed by your Holy Spirit to the glorious good news that Jesus loves them, died for them, rose from them, and is in heaven, preparing a place for them if they would but give their hearts to him. Take these words, Lord, and may they be the words that we need to hear this morning, no matter where we're at, no matter who we are. We trust you, Lord, to do a deep work in each and every heart. And we pray in Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. Jesus could have gone home to heaven in some other way. He could have simply vanished from their sight. He'd been doing that on and off for the past 40 days. Instead, he ascended slowly, very dramatically, taken up into heaven. Jesus was now in heaven while his disciples were left on the earth. He had begun a work, Luke said earlier. They would now continue it. Among other things, the ascension was therefore symbolic. We can describe it in terms of Jesus' body. The body of Jesus, which began both to do and to teach, went to heaven to make way for the body of Jesus that would continue both to do and teach. It was a mystery that was not yet fully revealed to his disciples, but they would come to understand that the followers of Jesus on the earth during his absence are his spiritual body. He is the head directing us from heaven. We are his members on the earth carrying out his will. We'll organize our thoughts around two points. Number one, Jesus ascended and sits in his physical body in heaven. And number two, Jesus ascended and sends his spiritual body throughout the earth. First of all, in verse 9, Jesus ascended and sits in his physical body in heaven. I want to take a moment just to be awestruck by the thought that Jesus, who from eternity past was fully God, not only took upon himself a human body, but will remain in that glorified human body for all eternity. Have you ever thought about that? Have you thought about that recently? He will forever remain the God-man, fully God and fully human. I don't begin to understand what it means to exist as God, but I'm pretty safe in assuming that it is something greater than even a glorified humanity. And yet our Lord chose not only to become a man to save us, he chose to remain man for eternity in his love for us. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a blessed Lord. any thought that we ever have that he has abandoned us, that he's left us, that he's forsaken us because of the circumstances of our life should immediately be rejected whenever we think of him risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, waiting to receive us there. Now, his ascension into heaven is an event of real importance on many levels. It's so important that the Holy Spirit inspires the writers of the Bible to mention it in the Gospel and in Acts at least 20 different times, using 13 different words and expressions to describe it. Here in our passage in Acts, it is presented in few but elegant words. We know from verse 12 that they were in the vicinity of the Mount of Olives. Probably only the 11 apostles were on hand to receive these final instructions. They certainly did not realize that the Lord was leaving for heaven until he lifted off. Verse 9, now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Hold in your mind the things that Jesus had spoken to them. They were to wait in Jerusalem until they received the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Afterwards, they would be witnesses to him all over the earth. They watched, and as we'll see, it was with some fear that they were losing his presence. And as they watched, Jesus was taken up, and it seems that he was taken up rather slowly, very deliberately, and very publicly. It suggests that others could have seen it, but like so many other events, they missed it. For example, the birth of Jesus Christ. The Magi came from the east searching for the king of the Jews. When Herod inquired of the Jewish scholars where the child was to be born, they answered without hesitation that it would be in Bethlehem. These scholars who knew where their Messiah would be born, nevertheless were not looking for him to come, and they were not there when he was born. They missed it. Jesus was born, he lived, he ministered, he died, he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. Most people still go on with their lives missing these events when they could be impacted by them for all eternity. Let's say you're getting ready to come here to second service this morning, you're loading into your car, and your neighbor's out mowing his lawn. And he says to you, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to church." What happens there? We learn about a resurrected man who is in a glorified human body, fully God and fully man, who can forgive your sins and grant you eternal life. Now, shouldn't you turn off your lawnmower, get in the car, and come check that out? I know you only have Sunday to mow your lawn, but I mean, you know, you get what I'm saying. This is true. I mean, we believe, you know, the majority of us are believers here this morning. We've been born again. We've experienced this tremendous transformation of life because there is a risen, living Lord. And yet the vast majority of people in the world go on as if it has no impact on them. When Jesus returns in his second coming, everyone will be impacted by it, whether they are looking for it or not. We'll read a scripture this morning that talks about how every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so though these things have happened and people ignore it, there's coming a time that they will not be able to ignore. Now, the mention of the cloud wasn't a weather forecast. It wasn't just an overcast day in Jerusalem. "And on the Mount of Olivets today, there was a cloud cover, but it quickly broke." You know, I mean, back to you, Rabbi. You know, I don't know. I mean, we seem fascinated by the weather, you know, the weather at the top of the hour on the radio, you know, at 10, 2, and 4, you know, weather, weather, weather. You're in the weather. You know what the weather is. And, the only thing you really ever need to know around here is whether you can get over the grapevine or not, right? I mean, that's a road report. It's not a weather report. And yet we're fascinated. Try and get through one day without talking about the weather. I've challenged you on this before. It can't be done. It's impossible. People draw you in. They suck you in. And then you, next thing you know, you're saying, "Yeah, it is cold." Or, "Well, yeah, but last year, you know." Talking about global warming and all this stuff. Who cares about the weather? By the way, we tied our all-time record low inside our house We like it cold in our house for various reasons, and kills germs for one thing, and I'm kind of a germaphobe, but no, that's not true. But we do like it cold. We usually don't turn our heater on at night at all. And so our record low is 46 degrees inside the house, and we've never gotten colder than that. And but we hit that again this year, and so I'm very proud. And I think we're probably going to have to wait till next year to try for 45. But anyway, it's so fun. Now we have a tile floor in our bedroom, and man, it's there's some cold stuff going on at our house, but. Germs? No, there are no germs at our house whatsoever. They're all dead. Okay, anyway. The cloud that received him out of their sight is the cloud in the Old Testament that represented the presence of the glory of God. It was the cloud that hovered over the children of Israel by day as they wandered through the wilderness. And what and pun intended, cool thing that was when you're out in the desert and your cloud cover. And then when the cloud moved, they moved. That's when you need some weather forecasting to go on, you know. Cloud moving, pick up stakes and follow the cloud. Pillar of fire at night, cloud by day. And then it was the cloud that filled the tabernacle and later the temple. It's called the Shekinah, this cloud that visibly represented the presence of the glory of God. Jesus ascended, and from our point of view, he was gone. But note that it says the cloud received him. And I was thinking that obviously from heaven's point of view, the cloud was the beginning of a reception into heaven. I wish we had the details of that event. Some of you have planned receptions or big events, you know, where, you know, something exciting is happening. And this is the most amazing, triumphant, jubilant ceremony and celebration maybe of all time up to that point. The Son of God, fully God, who had, you know, become man and lived on the earth and all of that entailed as the angels watched and heaven just, in a sense, scratched its head thinking, what is going on here? And then Jesus Christ dying on the cross in the tomb, rising from the dead, ascending into heaven, now returning home. I mean, you're talking party. You know, noisemakers, hats, the whole thing, you know. Angels, you know, they know how to kill people and they know how to party. I mean, you know, if one angel can kill 185,000 Assyrians, they can throw quite a party, you know. They've got the record player going and the whole thing, you know. I don't know what they did, but imagine, I mean, heaven's a glorious place. You read about it, you know, and just, I mean, if you think Jesus just, you know, Dad, I'm home, you know. I mean, something glorious took place when Jesus was received into heaven. It's a place of ceremony and celebration and joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we know it culminated with his being seated at the right hand of his Father and the angels in heaven worshiping. Now, there are several very wonderful blessings that we can derive on account of the ascension of Jesus in his glorified body to sit next to his Father in heaven. Let me just give you three or four of them. First, because he ascended and is seated there, he has become our great high priest. It may not mean much to us since we are unfamiliar with the Jewish system of sacrifice and offering, and the kind of priesthood some of us are familiar with doesn't involve animal sacrifice. But a Jewish priest never sat down after making a sacrifice or an offering. He never sat down because his work was never done. When Jesus sat down, it signified that there was no more offering, no more sacrifice in order for you to have a relationship with God. The writer to the Hebrews put it like this. It's in Hebrews 10:12. He said, "But this man," referring to Jesus in his ministry as the high priest, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." And that is a tremendously symbolic act in the Jewish mind. Jesus, the great high priest, offering the sacrifice, which he was also the sacrifice, comes to heaven, sits down, no more sacrifice, no more offering for sin. Jesus ended the sacrifices that began all the way back in the Garden of Eden so that man might have access to God. The way into the presence of God is now open to all by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, seated there in his glorified body, Jesus has become our mediator. Hebrews 7:25 reads, "Therefore he also is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." The word able stresses his innate power to achieve what he has willed to do. He is able to save, and that encompasses all the aspects of biblical salvation. His election of you, your justification, your sanctification, your ultimate glorification. The writer there says Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. Now, sometimes you'll hear an evangelist use a little play on words here, and they'll say, "Jesus is able to save you from the guttermost." You never heard that? Riverdale. No, it's kind of cute, you know, and because people, you're always trying to, you know, people and you know what I found, though? This is way off the subject, but I found that people who are in the guttermost, they know they need to be saved. I mean, you don't have too much trouble with people who are laying in the gutter saying, you know, you need some help. Yeah, you're right. It's people who have generally a decent life. They think, hey, I'm getting by. I'm mowing my lawn while you're going to church. You know, I got everything under control. They don't think they need God. I remember one time, I've probably told you this story 100 times, but that's what you get when you've been a pastor for 20 years. You only have so many stories, you know. So anyway, I was a title insurance salesman, and you know, everybody's talking about being a Christian. And one day I was with this client of mine in his office, and he said, hey, he goes, let me ask you a question. And I go, okay. And he goes, before you became a Christian, were you a heroin addict? I go, no, I never touched that. So I did all these other kind of, you know, drugs. But, you know, I don't think I was, you know, really, you know, in the gutter or anything. He goes, how about alcohol? I go, well, I abused alcohol, but, you know, I wasn't like, you know, how about this? How about that? And I said, finally, what are you talking about? He says, you know, the only time I ever hear people talk about becoming a Christian is people who are in the gutter. And he goes, I can understand why a person like that needs religion, because they can't make it on their own. But he said, I don't understand why normal people would give their lives to Jesus Christ. And it's very interesting, you know. So a lot of times we want to find this testimony, this really wild testimony. I mean, I was so far down, I was looking up, you know, or whatever, and I don't know. And you know, I was lower than an ant. And those are great testimonies. If that's your testimony, praise the Lord that he's able to save you from the guttermost. But you need to be saved regardless. But really, that's not even what this means. The word... Well, it isn't, but you know. The phrase doesn't look back, it looks forward. The word uttermost is from two words that mean all and complete. What it means is that you're going to arrive at your final destiny, spiritually mature, whole, and complete. Jesus has the power to save you all the way to the end and complete what he's begun in you. And then it says he ever lives to make intercession for you in heaven. And that means that whatever's going on in your life, Jesus is praying for you about it. And you can believe that his Father answers his prayers. If there's one person whose prayers are always answered, it would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think sometimes my prayers aren't being answered. A lot of times it's because I'm asking to fulfill my own lusts and I don't really understand the full situation. Another reason your prayers might be hindered, guys, is that you're not living with your wife in an understanding way and God's not really listening to your prayers. There's scripture about that. There's 4 or 5 reasons why your prayers might not be answered. But Jesus has none of those problems. He's praying for me right now. He's praying for you. And so you can be assured that his work is coming to completion in your life. And this is all a part of him being seated at the right hand of the Father. And third, seated in heaven, Jesus is your advocate. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins..." And it should be when, of course, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Now, John uses a different metaphor. He's talking about a courtroom where there is a judge, a prosecuting attorney, and an advocate, and you're on trial. And basically, the scene is you're a Christian, but you still find yourself struggling with the flesh, and you fall into sin. Now, the devil, who tempted you to sin, he's also the prosecutor. It's kind of like entrapment, really, is what it is. He entraps you to sin, and then he goes and he tries to destroy you in front of God. And he goes on and on and on, and you know, he's not the kind of attorney you want to be up against, really. And then all of a sudden you look over and your advocate is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So he's got an in with the judge, for one thing. But beyond that, because God is just and he wouldn't do it just for that reason, he's died for you. And I don't know that he even needs to say anything. I think probably, you know, you see this scene in heaven with the devil talking to God and all that happened with Job. I kind of think that if the devil ever comes before God and he's talking to the Lord about me and saying, you know, Gene this and Gene that, that's all true. I mean, there's undeniably true. And then he's listening and listening and listening. And then the Father looks over and he sees the Son and he says, acquitted, because Jesus died for me. And the Bible says, John also says, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all my unrighteousness. And that this is another ministry Jesus has now that he has ascended into heaven. And then fourth, because he is seated in heaven at the Father's right hand, he is the sovereign Lord of the universe who is returning to finish the work of redeeming the whole earth. Philippians tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so when I look at the world, you know, I do these prophecy updates every week and people are freaked out. What are we going to do? Nukes are starting to fly all over the place. They're going to hit Lemoore first. You know they are. You know, I mean, everybody's, let's build a shelter under the church. Man, let's stand on the roof and catch one of those things as it comes by. I mean, let's go. But, you know, the thing you need to remember is that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And they're not in a war room situation trying to, what's going on in Iraq? You know, I mean, they know. It's under control, and he's poised to return. Now, one author put it like this. We're talking about the ascension of Jesus and what it means to us. One author said this: in his incarnation, Jesus was God with us. In his crucifixion, Jesus was God as us. In his ascension, Jesus is God for us. I love that. Jesus ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is for us. If God is for you, who can be against you? Well, it seems like everybody and everything sometimes, and that's why we need this reminder that our Lord is seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says that we, spiritually speaking, are seated there with him. That means that whatever is true of him and whatever is available to him is also true of us and available to us, spiritually speaking. And that brings us to verses 10 through 12, where we see Jesus ascended, sending his spiritual body throughout the earth. This idea that believers on earth are Jesus' body is all through the New Testament. You know that if you're a Christian. For example, Ephesians 5, verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Of course, it's a metaphor. But it's more than that, because there is a real mystical or spiritual connection between us and Jesus and between every believer. He is the head. We, as his members, do what he directs us to do. Instead of Jesus being in one place at one time, as it were, he can now be anywhere and everywhere a believer finds him or herself. The disciples on the Mount of Olives didn't understand this. They needed a little prodding just to leave and go back to Jerusalem. There they would come to understand that they were now Christ's body on the earth. They would establish the church and give it its early structure and start to accomplish on earth what Jesus intended for his body to do. And so in verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now Jesus had told them to go and to wait, not to stay and wait.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.